Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the epistle, Philippians chapter 4. Easier said than done, Paul. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. Easier said than done. Jesus said something similar. Do not be anxious about your life. Easier said than done, Jesus. That word, worry or anxious, they're kind of synonyms, means to be divided or pulled apart, and that can go two ways, being pulled apart. One way, A.T. Robertson says, is to go to pieces, being pulled apart in different directions, like the force exerted by sinful anxiety or worry. Sinful worry as a force. As a force. And indeed, worry, anxiety can take on a life of its own. To go to pieces is, he notes, a figurative term. We don't literally go to pieces, but we all know exactly what it means to go to pieces on account of worry. That's one way, Robertson says. The way that we can go to be pulled apart is to effectively distributing concern in proper relation to the whole picture. Or to put it in another way, keeping things in perspective, spreading out your thoughts, not just to here, now, self, spreading out your thoughts, taking some perspective in life. I've been reading the local newspaper for the local news, and for the rest, I'm moving away from the Wall Street Journal, been reading a lot of articles from the Federalist, it's called, it's online and free. It was started by a Roman Catholic man. The editor-in-chief is our own Molly Hemingway. Her father, my good friend Larry Ziegler, retired in Castle Rock, Colorado. Her husband, Molly's husband, what's his name, has been doing some writing. Seems to have some natural ability to write. And some of you know about the Epoch Times. They're very thorough. We get the weekend edition only, and that's plenty. Article caught my eye about a month ago. A new, Brave New World. You may have heard of or read the original Brave New World. The internet calls it a dystopian novel by English author Aldous Huxley, written in 1931 and published in 1932. It was required reading at Christ Lutheran High School. I've read it, I think just once, maybe twice. Anxiety and depression tend to be two sides of the same coin. And in that book, that and most other things that pertain to your mental state, all those things are treated with a drug he calls Soma, which is everywhere and used for everything. The internet also says that the author, who was a hardcore atheist, chose the name Soma after a Hindu god. The word Soma means, in the Greek language, means body. In the New Testament, it's the word used for Jesus when he says, "This is my body, Soma." You might remember in the 60s, people like Timothy Leary, he urged people to turn on, tune in, and drop out. Believed that the answer to our anxiety was drugs. He liked his LSD. One societal solution might be to put LSD into all the drinking water, into the water towers, and the people who were advocating that were dead serious. If you don't remember, or have forgotten that very serious and intense discussion about using drugs like LSD and others to solve our anxiety and other problems. A guy named Joe Friday nailed it in several episodes of Dragnet. Or you can look across the river. Listen to what's being said over there. Observe what's going on over there. I was talking to a former marijuana user the other day about free money. And people get a lot of free money, I guess. They don't have to work. And he said, former pot smoker, if they're pot smokers, they don't want to work. They don't want to work. So the article, A New Brave New World, says that it's not Soma, the word used in the book, the drug used in the book, but that an increasing number of people are seeking happiness, or at least relief from sadness, anxiety, and depression by means of, you guessed it, drugs, legal drugs mostly. The raw egg nationalist, I think that's a person, I'm reading the Eggs Benedict option by that author, says that 1/4 of the population of Scotland are on antidepressants. I get it. It's cold and dreary in Scotland. 18% of Americans, he says, are on antidepressants. Rhetorical question. In Scotland, America, the world, is that number going to go up or is that number going to go down? So this anxiety of which Paul speaks and of which Jesus speaks more, you're saying that it's a real thing? It's a real thing. And Jesus had a lot to say about worry and anxiety, dwelling on things that make you depressed. That's why they're two sides of one coin. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us blessed. Then he calls us the salt of the earth. And then he tells us he holds us Christians to a higher standard. And then he tells us how to give, how to pray, how to fast. He tells us that true riches lie in heaven, not here. Live in the light, not in darkness, and choose whether you're going to serve God or mammon. And then, therefore, because of those things, those important things, therefore, speaking of unimportant things, do not be anxious about your life, he says, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Your Father provides for the birds. You are more valuable than the birds. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. So important things, unimportant things. And then he rhetorically asks, can you add anything at all to your life by worrying? So exactly what do you get from worrying? Probably Jesus knew what we know. If worrying does anything, it takes from your life the quality and the quantity of life. One of the most useful books I think I read at Black Hawk College, that's been a long time ago, is called The Joy of Stress, How to Make Stress Work for You by Peter Hansen. He says, if you don't have any stress, you're never going to get anything done. If you have too much stress, and what Paul actually says here in Philippians is stop worrying. It's a present imperative. It's a command from the inspired writer not to don't worry, but to stop doing that. The Christians at Philippi were apparently an anxious lot. Maybe Paul gets that from Jesus, who what Jesus actually says in the Sermon on the Mount is also stop worrying. You're doing something, stop doing that. Those Christians at Philippi, what did they have to worry about anyway? Those blessed that he talks to us in the Sermon on the Mount, what do they have to worry about anyway? probably some of the same things we worry about. Family, finances, health, country. Probably they're worried about some things that we don't worry about. Where the next meal is coming from. What am I going to wear when my one set of clothing wears out? Where will the next wave of persecution come from, and will it happen to me? Whatever they're anxious about, Paul's command to them is comprehensive as it is clear. Stop worrying about anything. And then a but. I call it the emphatic but. There's a word in the Greek language translated but. See it all the time. And then there's a word, the emphatic but. But instead, don't do this, but instead, Luther does this in the Ten Commandments, the explanations. Don't do this, but instead, but in everything, stop worrying, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he talks to them about the opposite of worry or anxiety. The peace of God is the opposite. And of this peace of God, he writes, it surpasses all understanding. And will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry, anxiety, is a product of self. Peace, God's peace, comes from him. And it's surpassing, it's the word for mind. Like when you are worried and you don't think of any way this thing can end other than disaster, be assured that the mind of God, and you've seen it happen before, and then Paul tells you how to think. Paul tells you how to think. Says, think of things that are true instead of things that are false, just because the amoral world has lost the concept of absolute truth and falsehood. The world these days, they place Hamas and Israel on equal moral footing. They write books and do documentaries about the world's great religions, that they're all the same. They're all great. There's a lot of falsehood out there just in general. And you can think about that. You can think about them. Paul advises dwelling on things that are true. Things about God. Things in the Bible. And then he gives us a kind of a list of things to think about. That's the first one. Think about things that are honorable, sacred, like divine service, like Vespers on Thanksgiving. Think about those things instead of things that are not sacred, that may be, what's the word, vile. Think about things that are right and just. And not so much thinking about things that are wrong and unjust. And in this world, those are legion. Think about things that are pure instead of impure thoughts. And he's talking there mostly about sexual manners and thinking. Think about things that are lovely, beautiful, instead of ugly. The culture has told us that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I say, oh yeah? I think somebody made that up. Beauty in the eye of the beholder to justify most of modern art. We begin talking about beauty, and there is a thing that is beautiful, and there is a thing that is ugly. Begin by looking around at God's creation. He did a great job. It's a beautiful creation. And man, his highest creation, we have also created beautiful things, including the arts. Man has also been responsible for much ugliness in the world. Dwell on the beautiful, not the ugly. Think about things that are commendable instead of things that should be condemned. Think about those things that are excellent instead of things that are mediocre or below. Think about things that are worthy of praise instead of what's worthy of criticism. Think about these things. That's a present imperative indicative. It means make thinking about these things a part of your very being. Make it who you are to dwell on these things instead of those things. That's what Paul tells you to do. Tells you what to think about. I heard a guy say once that he doesn't rent out space in his head to other people. Easier said than done. And on the eve of this National Day of Thanksgiving, we gather together to thank God for what? For the great prosperity of this nation. Yes. For a, I guess, better than expected harvest. Yes. For the countless individual blessings God has showered on me and my family. Yes. For the salvation he gives to us in Christ Jesus. Uh-huh. And we thank him for truth, for the sacred, for justice, for purity, for beauty, for commendable things, for excellent things, for things worthy of praise. And you know, we Americans have been doing that once a year for a long time. It's not that common. For us, this National Day of Thanksgiving has been with us since the beginning. The Plymouth Colony, as you know, was established in 1620. You probably weren't aware that 2 years later in 1622, a second group of pilgrims came from England and established, it was called the Weymouth Colony, 27 miles, a day's walk, down the road from Plymouth, Massachusetts. And having heard what a rich land America is, they came to this country with little but their clothes on their backs, and that first winter, it got cold. And they didn't have any food. And they were forced to ask Plymouth for help, and Plymouth helped them out. And that group, the Weymouth group, very much wanted to be self-sufficient. That's good for people. And that second spring of 1623, they planted a lot of seeds. And they tended those seeds meticulously. But severe drought, Bradford says, without any rain and with great heat affecting all Massachusetts. Bad timing for them. And you know how people want the government to do something when natural disaster hits? Governor Bradford did something. He ordered a day of prayer and fasting. And they didn't have to actually pray for a whole day. After 9 hours, Bradford said, God was pleased to give us a gracious, speedy reply. Small clouds appeared in the sky. Then came a long, refreshing rain, and you know the type. The rain saved the crops and saved their lives. It was in gratitude to God for that salvation that the pilgrims on November 23, 1623, Governor Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving using these words. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now, I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29, in the year of our Lord 1623, And the third year since ye pilgrims landed ye on ye Plymouth Rock there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. The book of Philippians is one of the so-called prison epistles penned by Paul, probably during his Roman imprisonment toward the end of his life, being of a Roman citizen of the upper classes. By then, a very well-known, he had a rock star type following. It was a house arrest. Except in Iowa, during the COVID. But still, he didn't have freedom to come and go as he pleased. And he says that he has learned the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. To be content. And actually the word means what we would call self-sufficient. And those two things I think are related. Being self-sufficient is to be contented. The secret, he says, is to know how to be poor. Like a lot of you know how to be poor. We know how to be poor. We've been there. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be self-sufficient, content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound to any and all circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's quite a promise. Him who strengthens me. I can do all things. So what about you these days? What's it that's causing anxiety? What do you worry about? He promises to give you strength to deal with that. Those things. Easy for him to say. Paul says in Romans, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah, easy for him to say. And also easy for him to do. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.